Exodus chapter 20. So we've been going through the Ten Commandments here. We know that God has called Israel out of Egypt. He has redeemed them. He has delivered them out of Egypt. He is their people. He is forming a nation here. He's forming a nation and a special relationship, a covenant relationship with these people, the Jews, the Israelites. And so brings them to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and God gives them the Ten Commandments. And basically is saying these Ten Commandments here, as well as other instructions and rules that he's going to give them, this is how you are to conduct yourself as a nation with me and with one another. And so God is forming a nation here, and God knows how this nation should be run. He's the one that's creating this nation. He's the one that's bringing it together. And so in order for this nation to run properly, the people in this nation have to have a right relationship with him first. And so we begin here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So these very first three commandments tells us to worship the right God in the right way. And then the fourth commandment tells us to follow God's lead. He's going to be in our example. And so it says in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So since God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days and rested on the seventh, then we should also work 6 literal days and rest on the seventh. And since God is one building a nation here, he doesn't want anyone to burn out. This is supposed to be a blessing to the people. The nation that he's bringing them into, the nation he's creating them to be, that land he's bringing them to, should be a blessing, not a burden. And he doesn't want to burn anyone out. And he's using himself as an example. And he says, look, just like I created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, guess what? You are going to work 6 literal days as well. And you're going to rest on that seventh day, just like I rested. And this is going to be good for you. And so when we looked at this and we saw a couple weeks ago when we went after the Sabbath day, we realized that God is saying that not only are you to rest in the goodness of all that God has done in those previous 6 days, the way he's provided for you, that seventh day you are going to take that day of rest and just reflect on the goodness of God. And part of that reflection is coming together with other believers, a holy assembly, in order to do corporate worship, worship God, and to talk about his goodness with other people. And so that was the Sabbath day. This is what they were going to do. They're going to follow God's lead. Because God worked 6 literal days, they would. Because God rested a literal day, they would as well. And so he goes on. And so in order for that, now that that has been established, that right relationship with man was to have with their God, God now talks to them about their family relationship that is going to happen here. And so in verse 12, he says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." In order for a nation of God to run properly, there must be a proper order as well when it comes to the family unit. God has already given the proper order in the way of a husband and wife. He gives that in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, God gives this decree from the very beginning of how man and woman are to cohabitate with one another. That man's companion is to be a woman. And he says in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so here we see from the very beginning the social structure that God has set up for man in order to continue the human race. God tells us what is best for man when it comes to companionship and raising children. Marriage, one man, one woman. This is from the very beginning. This is the foundation that God sets forth in order to have companionship and to raise a family. Man's companion is to be a woman. This is how God created man to be. And then he goes on from that here in chapter 20, and he says, and part of this in raising children, part of this family fabric that he's putting together, he says, honor your father and your mother. Honor for fathers and mothers is essential in building that foundational block of a society. It has to take place. It's for the stability and health of all society that children honor their father and their mother. If the younger generations are constantly at war with the older generations, it's going to break down the fabric of society. We saw that to a degree recently when it came to the 60s. There was a tremendous war against the older and newer generation, and it literally began to break down the fabric of society. And we're still feeling the consequences of that today. And so just as the relationship with God is the beginning of that covenant that we have with him, so too is the relationship between parents and children, the beginning of the society here that God is putting in place. The relationship between parent and child is a primary relationship in society. Under ordinary circumstances, the first people the child knows is his parents. God intends for the family, the parents, to be the training for the child in the area of authority. And so if the kids have respect for their parents, they'll have respect for other authority as well. But if they don't have respect for their parents, if they can't honor their father and their mother, they're not going to have respect for authority outside the home either. And so to preserve this order, God gives the fifth commandment. Children, you're to have a mom and a dad. You're to honor your father and your mother. And part of this working formula for the fabric of society is going to be built on this family element. Destroy that family, and guess what? Destroy that respect between parents and kids. Destroy that in the family, and you destroy society. You destroy society, you guess what you get next? You destroy the nation. And so you can see how Satan has been attacking so much when it comes to kids and families and trying to destroy families because he wants to destroy the society and he wants to destroy the nation. And so Satan comes hard after our kids to try and confuse them. And he gets to the father and he becomes belligerent or abusive or whatever it might be to try and destroy that family element. But when you have Christ in the center of that family, God repairs all that. And we're able to raise the kids knowing the Lord. And then they can be raised up honoring their mother and their father. The word honor here is a Hebrew word, kavod. It means heavy or weighty. What that tells me is this commandment here should not be taken lightly. We look at it, oh yeah, honor your father and your mother. And you say, yeah, that's pretty good. But we don't really think about what that all entails. And hopefully by the end of this morning, as we finish this, you'll have a greater respect for this commandment that God has given. It is to, if you respect your mother and father, if you are being raised in the faith and you're respecting your mother and your father, then you are respecting God because God is the one that issued this commandment. You're giving respect and honor to God. Now, the opposite is true as well. If you dishonor your parents, if you dishonor and you're disrespectful to mom and dad, you're dishonoring and being disrespectful to God. You're coming to the point where you don't like what it is that God has said. And so God's command actually becomes disdain in your sight. All of a sudden you look at what is going on here and it becomes despised in your sight. And you see it as being worthless. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, God shows how seriously he takes this command. Kids, children, honor your mother and your father. As we go through this, a lot of you are wondering, why don't we have the youth group in here? I'm kind of wondering that myself right now. But you can give them a copy of it. But anyway, you might want them to hear this. Leviticus 20, verse 9. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. It sounds so strict. Well, you know what? The word curse is there. It's a word that means to revile. It means to despise. It means to blaspheme. It actually speaks of a lifestyle of unbelief, of bucking the authority of your parents. But that word blaspheme right there means that you can only blaspheme God. So it's a lifestyle that's being spoken of there. By the way you're conducting your life, you are reviling God's word. As they're trying to raise you up and show you what God's word says, you don't like what God's word says. As a matter of fact, you don't like God. As a matter of fact, you want nothing to do with God. And so your lifestyle is now such that it is showing that you want nothing to do with God. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 21:18, it gives us a little information of what this means in Leviticus 20, verse 9. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, right now a lot of you are going, uh-oh. How many have your parents used to describe you as stubborn at one time? Probably be a fewer hands if I said how many of your parents have not used that. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, it seems to me that God takes this commandment very, very seriously. And being that he's a glutton and a drunkard, probably he's not a six-year-old little boy. Probably he's not a 10 or 11-year-old little boy. He's probably 15, 16, 17, 18, maybe 19 or 20. And we have to understand what these words mean. The word stubborn there means morally backslidden. So it speaks of a lifestyle. He's been practicing this for a while. The word rebellion means to resist, to disobey, to be against the ways or the instructions of the Lord. The word glutton means to be loose morally. And the word drunkard is very interesting. It means carousal. It means that you are a carouser, meaning that you drink deeply and you hold very loud drinking parties is what that means, meaning that it's in your face kind of stuff. I don't care what you think, and I'll do this, and I don't care who knows about it. Very, very blatant in your face rebellion. And so this doesn't just happen once. This isn't just an overnight thing. This is something that the parents have tried to mold and shape and discipline. Nothing's working. He's now of age that he's going to be out on his own pretty soon. And you know what? We need to take him to the elders. He won't listen to anyone. If he goes before the elders and repents, there's not a problem there. But he's brought before the elders, so you know that vigilante justice isn't taking place. It's not the parents being caught up in the moment and being passionate. And that's it. That's the last straw. Let's get it. You know, it's none of that. You got to take him to the elders, where the elders are a little bit more rational. They can look. They would have already known about him before this time. They would have talked to him about it. This is the time where they get to explain to him, you know what's going to happen here? I don't care. You know, this and that. And okay, you have no one to blame but yourself at that point. And he says, your blood shall be upon your own head. And so if these are trumped up charges, the parents are too harsh, the elders are going to see that. And they won't have a verdict of stoning this kid to death. But when you disobey and you bring dishonor to your parents with a lifestyle of disrespect, your lifestyle brings disrespect and dishonor to God. And because you're doing to God, that's why you're going to be stoned to death. And so he obviously takes this command very, very seriously of honoring the father and the mother. Honoring the father and the mother, again, defines what parents are. They are a father and they are a mother. They aren't father and father. They aren't mother and mother. Those aren't parents. A parent is a father, a parent is a mother, and together they parent their kids, and that is defined by God himself. Again, it says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land and the Lord your God is giving you. Now, this is the only commandment that has a promise attached to it, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Even the Apostle Paul saw this. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, Ephesians 6:2. And so this promise has special meaning for the Israelites. They had just been brought out of the land of slavery. They've just been brought out of the land of Egypt. God had promised to lead them into the promised land, a new and better country. And one way they can ensure that would be in staying in the land was to honor their father and mother in the faith. And so being that you're being raised in the faith, you'll have the right relationship with God, your mom and dad, as well as to your neighbors. And so long as you're doing that, guess what? You're going to live long in the land. Now, this term, living long in the land, long life in the land, is actually a Hebrew expression that means abundant life. It doesn't mean the quantity of life. It means the quality of life. It speaks of one that's life was lived out to its fullest. In this case, so long as Israel was obeying their covenant relationship with God, obeying the rules of society that God has laid down, if a person was honoring his father and mother, his life, however long it was, would be filled with God's blessing. So again, this doesn't speak of long life in the way of quantity, but in the way of quality. There's a very important reason for the children to honor their father and mother and to obey them, because parents have a God-given responsibility to teach their children how to know and serve and love God. That is our responsibility that God has given us. He has given us his authority to raise kids up to know him. And that's God's plan for passing down the faith from one generation down to the next. In all the ways a child can honor his or her parents, the most important way is listening to them when it comes to salvation and who Jesus is. That's the best way they can honor their parents, is to find out about God and the way of salvation. So then, this also brings up parents' responsibility to teach, lead, guide children in the ways of the Lord. That is our responsibility. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. And again, these words that Solomon used is a commentary on the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. He is telling us this as well. And so today we need to honor our father and mother. And I know if any of you have teenagers, there's sometimes when teenagers feel like, look, I know what's going on in my life. I know how best to run my life. I know what's going on here. I know things. Well, guess what? There's a place in the Bible. I want you to go to Luke chapter 2. There's somebody in the Bible that felt that way as well. They felt they knew better than their parents. And indeed they did. And indeed they did. And so you might have some teenagers, you might have some kids that might think that they know a little bit more. Come on, Dad, you're an older generation. You don't really understand what's going on in my life. Da-da-da-da, all that kind of stuff. I haven't heard that, but you might have heard that. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 42, it says this. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as he returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. Wow, mother and father of the year right there. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, of all the parenting blunders I have committed, I have never, ever lost any of my kids for 3 days. Never. Okay, never. And I have never, ever lost the Son of God for 3 days. So whatever blunders I may have made, this is the tops right here. And if God can forgive Joseph and Mary, then God can certainly forgive all the mistakes I have made in my parenting. 3 days. they've lost Jesus. And not just Jesus, the Son of God, which you think is very important when God gives you that responsibility. Hey, look after my son. You think you might be a little bit more on top of that because it's from God. And so it goes on. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them, asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Don't you understand? When you came to Jerusalem, you could have gone straight to the temple. You should have known where I was. I'm going to be about my father's business. I'm going to be where I need to be. And then he says, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them, came to Nazareth, was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. See, Jesus submitted himself to his parents, even though at this point he did know more than his parents. Jesus really did know more than they did. But he still submitted himself to them, and by doing that, he honored them. And by doing that, it also says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And I truly believe that when we submit ourselves to what God's word says, above and beyond how we feel, that's exactly what will happen. God will increase our wisdom. He'll grant us favor between in front of men. He'll do all those kind of things. And so even though, high school kid out there, you might know more than your parents, so you think, maybe you still are supposed to submit to them. Even Jesus did that, and he gave us that example. Okay, but Dave, I'm not raised in a spiritual home. I was not raised with Christian parents. I was not raised with this upbringing, and so it seems to me that I'm at a spiritual disadvantage. Well, yes, you are, in a sense. That's true. But we're all damaged because of the sins of others. We're all damaged because of that. And especially the sins of parents in not raising the children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. But understand this, God is gracious, and by the saving work of Jesus Christ, he adopts orphan sinners, much like John is doing there in Romania. You know, when these orphans come out of the orphanages at 17 years of age and they have no place to go, he brings them into his life centers, teaches them a trade and the person of Jesus Christ. And while they're in those state orphanages, he's bringing them out to camps every summer to hear about Jesus Christ. There's always a saving witness there. And so we have to understand God adopts orphan sinners into the best and most important family of all, the family of God. And even if you don't have godly parents, understand God tells us this, when my father, my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. God is always your father. God is the ultimate parent, and he's there to take you in, and he's there to show you in his word the instructions of the Lord and what is required of you and how much God wants to use you. And so when parents fail in the area of bringing up their children to know and love the Lord, it's usually because their parents failed. So they had no backing. They had no instruction. They didn't have it themselves. So whether unknowingly or knowingly, they have forsaken their children in this area. However, I believe that God always, always, always has a witness somewhere to go after those children to be able to show them who he is. Somewhere he's doing there. And where there is faith, Jesus is bringing families together. And when there is no faith, he divides that. And usually he'll bring a person of faith in that family that has no faith. And now a battle goes on. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 37. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against his mother-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." That's exactly the story that John shared in Romania. How he takes these kids, brings them to camp, and these kids are from homes that don't know the Lord. They come to know the Lord in these camps. They go back into the home, and guess what? The dad that was robbing from these different landowners, this dad that takes food from here and there and used to do it with his son comes back and says, "I can't do that, Dad, anymore. I can't do that anymore. What? And there's tension. Well, can you at least whistle if someone's coming? No, I can't do that. Oh, the frustration of the dad. But then is able to see that powerful light. There's no longer peace and unity anymore. And now instead there's a struggle. And so what happens there? Praise God, this time the dad kind of goes, oh, I don't know what's going on. They go to the minister there and says, I don't know what you did to my kid. I don't know why he is the way he is, but I want that. So, yes, he came to divide light and darkness. But guess what happened there? Because that light was so strong, that father who was in darkness ended up receiving the light. Praise God for that. And God is doing that all over the world. This is what he does. Some of you have lived that situation. Some of you have come to know the Lord earlier before your parents or anybody else. And it's been a battle. It's been a struggle. But you have seen as you continue relationship with the Lord that there is a battle going on there. They don't like the fact that you're not the same old person anymore doing the things that they used to do. Now you don't. And so now there's a battle going on. There's contention there. But that light is shining bright. And since you've been doing that, maybe months or years have gone by, you've seen some of your family members or friend come to know the Lord because of that great witness that God has put in your life. That's what God wants to do. Now, if it comes to a choice, just like that little boy Andrew, when that choice comes, we have to understand that the honor that we owe our parents can never come at the expense of the honor that we owe the Lord. Remember that. And if the parent wants you to do something illegal, you got to say no. If the parent says, I don't want you reading your Bible, I got to respectfully decline on that. I got to. This is what God has called me to do. And so when it comes down to that, you have to honor God before your parents. But you can still honor your parents. You can still honor them by being respectful, obeying when they tell you, I want you home at this time. I want you to do your homework. I need for you to clean up after yourself. Whatever it might be, we can still respect our parents in those areas, even though they don't know the Lord yet. We can still do that. Proverbs 23:22 says this, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Honoring your father and mother is making them a priority. You call them. You stay in touch with them. You're in communication with them. You make them a part of your life. You let them know what's going on in your life. It also means caring for them in their old age. Do not despise your mother when she is old. And you know this? Barely half of Americans think that children have a responsibility to care for their elderly parents. Many children just abandon their parents when they get old, or even worse, they help them die. They help them die. And it's a flagrant contempt of the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Jesus actually saw this in his day. Matthew 15:1 says, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying this, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God or Corban, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. He's saying, look, you have a responsibility to take care of your parents if there's a need. But because you have this tradition that if you're doing so well that you just say, okay, Lord, thank you for all that you've given me. I dedicate everything to you, which now you can use it for your good pleasure. But then the rest belongs to God. And if anybody else is in need, you got to say, sorry, Corbin, dedicated to God. I'd like to give you some money, but whatever I'm not using belongs to God. And so it keeps you from being able to help those in need. It keeps you from honoring the fifth commandment. And so this is obviously going on in Jesus' day for him to bring this up, that elderly parents are coming to their kids that are doing well. And the kids are saying, oh, sorry, I already dedicated to God all the things that I'm not using. Can't help you out, mom and dad. Sorry. No, honor your father and mother. That comes before any tradition. And so that needs to take place here. And so the traditions of men canceled out God's word. It was a convenient way not to help people, and especially mom and dad. Well, you know what? That's That's common practice here in the United States as well. When parents get old, we just forget about them. We don't honor them. We don't lift them up and honor them and bring them respect and dignity by bringing them into our own households to care for them, look after them, to love them, to let them live out the remainder of their days around family members who can love and look after them. It is to our shame that we try and rationalize this away. It's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Now, I personally have had a wonderful example of this with my mom and with my father-in-law and mother-in-law. My mom took in her father, my grandfather, when he was like almost 94. And he went to be with the Lord when a little over 96. So he was almost in her household for 3 years. He was suffering through Alzheimer's. He was getting to the point where he couldn't take care of himself. My mom had to clean him up quite often. He would fall in the shower. And he's totally stone deaf as well. Ever since I was born, he's been that way. And so my mom cared for him for 3 years and would not allow for him to go anywhere else for care. I know that God is going to bless her for it, or has already blessed her for it, or has tremendous treasure in heaven because of it, her own self-sacrifice. But my mom wanted to make sure he was around people who loved him. And then I saw my father-in-law do the same thing with his mother and take care of her all the way until the point where she went to be with the Lord. I saw my mother-in-law do the same thing. I saw Sandy do that with her mom, take care of her and go up and down the coastline there and visiting her all the time and ministering to her until she went to be with the Lord. I saw them both take care of their parents, bringing honor to them, dignity to them. And I know that God has blessed them because of it. You know, Jesus did the same thing. It says when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it says in John 19, verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, his father Joseph had already died at this point, says, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, which would be John, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Jesus, again, is the perfect example of he made sure that people were taken care of and that his mom was taken care of. And now my wife and I, we have discussed this many times. Doesn't matter who it is. We will take them into our household. No matter which parent it might be, whatever they're going through, we are going to make sure that they're going to be in our household. And we are there to take care of them and love them. We've already planned for that to happen. And some parents would be easier than others. We won't mention who, you know. But God will minister in that way. So, and Paul tells us this. Now, we understand this, too. We understand that sometimes there's medical reasons. They have to have a doctor around all the time. And so, Dave, that's why we put them in this nursing home or assisted living, because we can't give them the care that they really, really need. I understand that. So if that's the case, just make sure you're visiting them all the time. Make sure that you can do a day trip with them, that you can bring them over for Thanksgiving. Just make sure you're there with them and spending quality time with them. And when an important event is going on, like their birthday, obviously you're there. You make a big deal over it. It's so that they're around people that love them and that they can have that dignity and love to the end of their days. That's something that we need to do. Now, not honoring mother and father, that, Paul tells us, is actually a sign of the end times. He tells us in 2 Timothy 3, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And we see that. We see that. I think that's probably one of the Ten Commandments that is probably transgressed the most, is that honor that is due to mom and dad. A few years ago, there was a statistic that said in the United States, at least 8 million assaults are made each year by children on their parents. 8 million. A couple years ago in Highlands Ranch, there was a high school student there. He and his friend killed his mom, and they were trying to bury her out in a field when they got caught. And so we see it happen here. We see it happen here all the time. And yet we are to always honor our mom and our dads. That is something that God's word tells us to do. And I find the blame for this lies with the parents themselves. They have neglected to teach their children who God is and what he requires of us. It's the parents who have gotten lazy. We have an obligation to raise our kids in the love of the Lord. Now I'm going to read you something here. This is in the Denver Post 2 days ago on Friday. Douglas County boy, 8, wants to live as a girl. The parents of an 8-year-old boy who wants to live and be treated as a girl have been working with the Douglas County District to allow their child to attend school as a girl. The child attended the unnamed school 2 years ago, and the family of the district have been talking since last fall about the child re-enrolling, says district spokesman Wee Wong. And the discussion has been how best to do it, Wong said Thursday. The goal, she said, is to ensure the kid feels safe physically, emotionally, and the other kids don't feel threatened in any way. It's very interesting to me, but that's their goal. We want to make sure this kid, don't care what everybody else thinks, doesn't care what the majority want. It's just about this kid, because at 8 years of old, this kid knows what he wants. You're a horrible parent if you allow your 8-year-old kid to do whatever he wants. And the interesting thing here is that they've been working with him for now for 2 years how to enroll, which means at 6 years of age, this kid knew what he wanted. You know, I have a kid that would eat cereal morning, lunch, and evening. And that's what they want. But it's not best for this child to do that. I think we as parents knows what's best. We know what's best for our children. And this is not what's best for this child. At 6 years of age, say, I believe I'm a woman. I believe I need to live like a woman. And at 8, say, see, I still feel it. You're 6, you're 8. You know nothing. And as parents, you're going this route? Man, I feel bad for you. Because you obviously don't know God. And it's because your parents didn't know God. And so this cycle continues. And it brings us out to our basis elements of what it comes down to. I should be able to do what I want, whenever I want. And that's what it's coming down to. When you don't honor your mother and father, and when you don't honor them because they're not raising you in the ways of the Lord, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. It all begins with our relationship with God, obeying, doing what God says to do. And when it comes to the family unit, God tells us we need to teach our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The point is that we as parents have the responsibility to pass on the Lord to the next generation. That we are supposed to talk about God in our houses. We should read the Word of God in our houses. We should be teaching them the ways of God in our houses. That it should be posted on our doorposts. So when we leave, we understand who we are. And it's there on our doorway when we come in. We're reminded as we leave and as we come in that we belong to God. And so we raise our kids up. So by the time they're 17, 18, 19, 20 years of age, they know who God is, what God has called them to do. And so when they go out in the world, they understand they're going out as a light. They have been equipped. They know who they belong to. They belong to God. And because of that, they turn around and say, thanks, Mom and Dad. And they honor you all the rest of their lives because you have raised them the way that they needed to be raised. Paul recognized that in the order to honor your father and mother, the children would need to be taught. And he says in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I find that very interesting. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. In Paul's day, this is a very amazing proclamation because in Paul's day, there was a Roman law. It was called patria protestus, meaning that a father had virtual life and death power, not only over his slaves, but the children in his own household. He could cast any member of the household out of the house, sell them as slaves, or even kill them and be accountable to no one. A newborn child was placed at the father's feet to determine its fate. If the father picked it up, The child was allowed to stay in the home. If the father walked away, it was simply disposed of, much like aborted babies are in our own day. Discarded infants who were healthy and vigorous were collected, taken each night to the town forum, and sold, where they'd be raised as slaves or prostitutes. A letter written in 1 BC kind of shows this. It says, by a man by name of Hilarion to his wife Alys. It reads this: "Heartiest greetings. Note that we are still even now in Alexandria. Do not worry if when all others return, I remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech you to take care of the little child, and as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you. If good luck to you, you have another child. If it is a boy, let him live. If it is a girl, expose it." So you see, in Paul's day, for him to be telling fathers, look, don't be so heavy-handed. Do not provoke your children to wrath. No, that goes against all of what the world was teaching him at that time, that he is demonstrative, that he is the ultimate authority. What he says, go, do what you want. Completely against all that. And so to provoke to anger suggests an ongoing pattern, something that is repeated over and over in the treatment of that child, that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over into hostility. And there's different ways you can provoke a child to wrath. God will show you how to do that. And once you see that, you say, okay, I shouldn't do that again. It could be the pressure of a father on his kid. It could be showing favoritism to one as opposed to another. That's going to bring about a hostile attitude. I mean, if you're constantly telling one kid how good they are and the other one they're bad, that one you keep telling is bad, it's probably going to turn out bad. And so you're provoking that out of them. When you tell your kid, don't cry. Big boys don't cry. I never cry. And you're so heavy-handed on that child, it's going to provoke them to anger. Say, come on, I did this as a kid. You're going to do this. I played football. You're going to play football. And there's all this pressure on the child. You're going to provoke them to the point where they will explode. And you're going to provoke them to anger. As fathers, we shouldn't do that. Instead, he says, but bring them up in training, admonition. These are great words. The word training means discipline. It means a systematic training of a child, meaning you have a plan on how to raise this kid, how to discipline, how to encourage, correction for wrongdoing. Admonition means instruction. So you don't just tell them what not to do, you show them the right way and how to do something. And so you have a plan there. You know what it is that you're going to do. And so as fathers, he tells us, fathers, remember that. You're the one that needs to participate in that. None of this, I go to work, come back, the woman, the wife takes care of the kids. No, you're the one that's leading the charge on discipling them and raising them up in the Lord. And when it comes to discipline, you're spearheading that. You're leading the charge in that area. And so we bring them up in the Lord. And that means according to God's word. But Dave, it's too late. My kids are teenagers. They won't talk to me. I can barely get a grunt out of them. They're not interested when I try. You know what? There are things that you can do. Job did this. Job, the Bible says, every morning he offered sacrifice on behalf of his kids. He intervened on his kids' behalf in case they forgot God. You can do the same thing. Your teenage kid, you know what? When they go to sleep, you sneak into their room. You take the pillow. No, I'm just kidding. You sneak into their room. After night, after they've fallen asleep, you lay hands on them, you pray for them, you intercede for them, you pray for God's blessing in their life, that they would come to know the Lord, that they would be more open to spiritual things. You pray that Jesus will become real to them. You protect them, you pray for protection for all the evil that's out there that just wants to take your kid down the wrong road. You do all that. God will bless you. My father, God bless him, my father did not know the Lord. And yet I remember as a kid, my dad coming in at the bottom of my bed and kneeling with his hands folded, praying. And my dad didn't know the Lord. I have no idea what he was saying. I don't know who he was talking to. I don't know if he's just saying, God, I don't know where our relationship is. I don't know anything about you, but I'm asking for protection over my son. I don't know what he was saying. But I do know this, he came to know the Lord later on. And so I have no idea who he's praying to, what he was praying, whatever. But I'll tell you something, I believe that God met him right where he's at. And he blessed that situation. And I remember this of my dad. Even though my dad didn't come to the Lord till later on in life, I still have that memory. There was something there bigger than himself when it came to raising kids that even he recognized. And he said, I don't know how to talk about spiritual things with my kids. And he never did. But he loved us the best that he could. But he would come in and pray for us. I remember that. You can do that for your kids. You can intervene. You can intercede on their behalf. And so you could be praying for them. And understand this, parents, you never stop being parents. Never. So you can always be praying for your kids. Always. That even though you came to the Lord later on after they're 25 or whatever, you know what? Let them see the light in you. Let them see that you have changed. And then they ask you, well, what is this God stuff now? You never brought us up to God. Hey, I didn't know about him. Had I known about him, I would have done it. I didn't know either. My parents didn't bring me up in the Lord. And so you can be a shining light now. It's never too late to obey God. And it's never too late to see God do incredible miracles. That's what he wants to do. And that's why it's always exciting to me when I see someone come to the Lord and they're 50 years old, 45, whatever. Kids are already grown up. I say, man, you're going to be a light. You're going to be a witness. We're going to just see what God does. Well, how is this going to happen? I have no idea. All I'm going to encourage you to do is be the light. God has called you to be the light. And be that light, and God is going to bless you. You honor your father and mother, and children need to be trained and instructed in the ways of the Lord. And by doing that, that's how they're going to honor their father and mother. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, speaking of the chastisement of the Lord, God only chastises those he loves. He only chastises those who are sons and daughters of his. So if you belong to the Lord, yes, God's going to chasten you. That's what the Bible says. And then it says this. He goes on to explain this chastening because God only chastens his own kids. That's why he's not going to chasten those who haven't given their life to him. It's just like me. I will only chasten my own kids. I'm not chastening any of your kids. I'm not going to try and punish them or try and discipline them. No, that's your kid. You do it. I only do my kids just like God is doing. But it tells us here, he gives us the example. He says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect, honor. See, part of that training and chastening is going to bring about the honor that they're going to give to you, that respect they're going to give to you. It's just, it blows my mind how many parents want to be that cool parent, want to be the cool mom, want to be the cool dad, and want to be the friends of their kids, and so doesn't chase them, but just want to be buddy-buddy with the kid and everything else. And at that moment, it seems really good. It seems like it's working. My kid likes me. You know what? Honestly, I don't care if my kid likes me. I'd rather my kid respect me and honor me because I raise them up in the Lord. That's what I care about. Now, what's going to happen is, as you're being cool and fun and all this kind of stuff, what's going to happen is they're going to grow up. Apparently, you haven't. But they're going to grow up, and they're going to say, why weren't you a mom to me in this situation? Why did you let me do that? That was a foolish thing to do. Why did you let me do that? And they're going to grow up, and all of a sudden, that buddy butt is going to be gone. And that honor and respect isn't going to be there either. Oh, the short term right now, yeah, I might not be so popular in my household. But as I continue to raise them up in the Lord, they are going to grow up to the point where they're going to say, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. Thank you so much for that. And they will honor you if you raise them up in the Lord. In the Lord. Correcting a child is a form of discipleship. We need to understand that it's a form of discipleship. Dave, it's so hard to give my parents honor because they're so worldly. They're so dysfunctional. They abused me when I was younger. I can't honor them. They're the most despicable people in the world. To that, I said, well, hold on a second here. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yeah. Did you ask forgiveness for your sins? Well, yeah. Okay, well, if God can forgive you, don't you think that he would want you to forgive them? That's the beginning of honoring them. But they are so, I understand, they are so pagan. Well, aren't they supposed to be? They don't know Jesus. They don't know the Lord. Yeah, but they, worldly? That's what they're supposed to be until they come to know the Lord. You've been forgiven. The way you honor them is, yes, they treated you horribly. I understand that. But the way you honor them is you forgive them. Because Jesus tells us that we need to forgive them. Because he has forgiven us, we need to forgive others, he said. And so if you're going to honor God that way, you have to forgive them. And by forgiving them, you bring honor to them and you bring honor to the Lord. And now you just be a witness to them. That on their birthday, you call them up, say happy birthday. You send them a Father's Day card, a Mother's Day card. You invite them to church. They're so belligerent. Every time they're with me, they just are down on me. That's okay. You don't listen to them. You listen to the Lord. And he'll give you the strength to carry on through that. And then through that all, they come to know the Lord because of your witness. Understand how valuable you are to the Lord. He has called you. He has revealed himself to you. And you are now a believer in Christ. Do you think he just wants it to stay that way? Or do you think he wants to now use you? Of course he does. And he wants to use you specifically in your immediate family more than anything else. Well, they don't respect me. They don't. I understand that. But you're taking away the God factor here. Just shine. Nowhere does God say you have to convert anybody. All he says is let my light shine through you. That's all he's asking you to do. And you can still honor your parents. You can send them notes. You can call them on the phone. You can send them birthday. You can invite them to church. You can invite them over. You can still show them honor, even though they've been dishonorable their whole lives. You can still show that. And by doing that, you're loving God. And God's going to bless you for that. He's going to bless you for that. Every one of us can honor our father and mother. And we need to honor our father and mother because God says so. And if you really love God, you'll obey him. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that all of us, that you would show us how to love our mom, our dad. Some of us here might not have moms and dads. Some of us here have children. Well, let's raise them the way that you have told us to raise them in the word. That we would love them, that we would discipline them in love, that we would correct them in love, that we would share them our faith and the word of God, and that we would raise them knowing who you are in the way of salvation. Lord, that we would do those things. Some here have kids already grown up. We can continue to pray for them. We can lay hands on them every day and pray for them. I ask God that we would do that. Dave, I don't have folks anymore. I don't have any kids. Then you pray for your neighbor. Pray for your brothers and sisters. We're still called to be a light in the world. Lord, help us do that.